Morning, church.
Wow, we're awake today. Nice. Let's pray. God, you are so good. So thankful just to gather with your body and to lift up your name, to sing your praises, your glory, and you are worthy of it all. God, I just thank you, even as we sing these songs this morning, being reminded of the blessings that we have in Christ because of who you are, that the chains are gone, that we have been set free. Thank you for the cross. God, I pray that as we continue to open up your word this morning, that we will worship you through the teaching of your word, that you would have our hearts, that you would have our minds, and God, that you would teach us, that we would know more about who you are, your character, and we would love you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and kind of just hold your finger in that for a second. We just started this new series in the letter to the Ephesians last week, and we're calling this series Grace-Shaped Living. Because we are not just saved by the gospel, but we are also shaped by it. We are shaped by the grace of God, meaning God's presence in our lives through His Spirit is transforming us. It is the Spirit of God is at work in us. Now, if you remember from last week, we looked at verse 3, and we talked about how verse 3 is really the key to everything in this letter. And so if you'll look at that with me, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And that's what we are looking at as we study the letter to the Ephesians, as we're looking at these blessings that we have been given in Christ. And last week, I'm just going to kind of remind us of the blessings we saw last week before we continue on this week. And last week we saw how we were blessed by God choosing us. And we talked about what that meant and the different ideas that are out there about what that means. But we saw that God says in his word that God chose us before the foundations of the earth. And the Bible also speaks very clearly about our personal free will, and that means that we also choose God. And so it's kind of difficult for a lot of us to get our heads around and our hearts around, what does that mean? What does that look like? How does that all work? And we talked about that last week, where many think that it has to be one way or the other. But one of the things that we talked about is that God is outside of time. He's outside his creation that he has made. And so he knows how it's all going to turn out. Right? He is God. God doesn't wonder anything. And scripture over and over talks about his foreknowledge. That God, he can see how everything plays out. He can see if we're going to turn to God or not, if we're going to repent or not. And according to his foreknowledge, it says that he has elected, that he has predestined or chosen. And so last week, we talked about how this blessing that we have been chosen by God the Father. Secondly, we have been blessed that God has adopted us. Now, I don't think that we understand the strength and the depth of meaning of what Paul is getting at there today. Adoption had a very significant concept in the ancient world. And so it was used by Paul very intentionally. Under Roman law, adoption bestowed all of the privileges of a naturally born child. All the privileges. There was no difference. And one famous example of this, there was a man by the name of Gaius Octavian Thurinus. He was adopted by Julius Caesar. He became Augustus Caesar, the first Roman emperor. He got adopted by Julius Caesar. He became the first emperor of Rome. You can hardly get a greater endorsement for adoption than that. Except Paul found one. He looks at our adoption by God the Father and through Jesus Christ. And now that we are children of God Almighty, we are full heirs of the Father. What a blessing. Another blessing that we looked at is that God has redeemed us by the blood of Jesus, that he has lavished his forgiveness on us, that the riches of his grace has been lavished on us. And then one more, we were blessed that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. That salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is coming back again one day to take his church with him. That he's going to come and rule and reign. And so we know how the end turns out. We look at this world around us, we look at what's going on, and we don't have to get panicked, we don't have to get all like, I wonder, we know how it's going to turn out. What a blessing that is. And this morning, we're going to see a couple more blessings that we have because of our relationship with Christ, because of what God has blessed us with. Then we're going to also see that God's grace opens the eyes of our hearts that we might know him better. That we might understand him better, and that we might know all the fullness of what we have in Christ. So let's read it, and then we'll kind of walk through it together. We're going to start in verse 11 of chapter 1. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's a lot in there, so we'll walk through that together. We continue on from last week in verse 11, and he says, in him we have obtained the inheritance, having been predestined, as Paul's already mentioned, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So the next spiritual blessing that we see that we have in Christ is that God has given us an inheritance. Think about that for a second. Scripture says that God has given you an inheritance. Right? And this kind of ties back to adoption. Remember, adoption gives us the same rights as a biological child. And that's the point here. We have an inheritance as children of God Almighty. You, as an adopted child of God, are eligible for the same inheritance as the biological in that sense. And inheritance, this was a really common word, just as it is today. It was in the ancient world. As you read through the scriptures, you read through the Old Testament, inheritance gets talked about a lot. In fact, in the Mosaic Covenant, often the inheritance that's talked about is primarily land that gets passed on to the disciples, to the people of Israel and to the families of the people of Israel. But as we saw last week, as we talked about last week, we have a spiritual covenant in Christ. Right, the new covenant is a spiritual covenant. God has given us every spiritual blessing. And so we're now in line to receive a spiritual inheritance. So what is that? Right, what is that? What does that look like? What we know it's spiritual. In fact, we looked at a passage last week in 1 Peter that says, God the Father, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, he says, and it's kept in heaven for you. All right, so we know it's spiritual, but what is it? Right, what is our inheritance in Christ? Well, we know some things. We know that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. That's what Scripture says. We know that we're going to spend eternity with Christ. But I heard one teacher talking about this, and he says, you know, we don't fully understand this, but everything is our inheritance. And let me show you the passage that he was referring to. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it'll be on the screen here. It says, "Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Now the context, what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 3 is the different people in the church, the believers, were kind of having this argument, and they were kind of saying, you know, like, I'm a better Christian, or because I have a better leader, I was discipled by Paul. Paul shared the gospel with me, and I came to saving faith, and he is the one that I follow. And somebody said, you know, I follow Apollos. He's a way better speaker than Paul, you know. I've never had somebody, like, fall asleep and die out of a window like Paul. Right? They had this kind of argument about who was better, who's following the better leader. And Paul essentially says, guys, don't you understand? None of that matters. All things are yours as believers in Christ. And he talks about, he lists the world, life, and death, the present, the future. He says, all are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God. Now again, we don't fully understand all of that, but somehow Paul is saying that everything is ours in Christ. Let me show you another one, Romans 8. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, right, then we're heirs, heirs of God." And then this last part, this is where we get this context that we have everything, fellow heirs with Christ. Some translations say joint heirs with Christ. If you have a number of siblings in your family and there is an inheritance, there's an estate, I think most people have an expectation, if there's three of you in a family or four of you in a family, that it would be, if you're joint heirs, it would be divvied up evenly among the heirs, right? That's the picture here. And so as believers, we are joint heirs. We are fellow heirs with Jesus. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. Isn't that amazing? Like, can you imagine? Like, can you try and wrap your head around that we are joint heirs with Jesus? And I don't know that we can know the fullness of what awaits us as it relates to our inheritance. We only know it's going to be amazing. More than we can even imagine. There's another line in verse 11 that I don't want to skip over. It says, "According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." That's a really important phrase to stop and just think about and meditate on. And I think the more you think about this phrase, the more comfort we would get from it. Especially the part where it says, "according to the counsel of his will." When you and I make decisions, we get counsel from different places, right? Whether we like it or not, often we get counsel from online, social media, things like that. We get counsel from our own hearts, our own wills, what we think. We get counsel from others. And when we're trying to make a decision, and a big decision, and it's actually, Scripture says it's wise to go and get counsel. But God never asks for counsel from others. He doesn't ask me what I think, right? The counsel he follows is the counsel of his own will. The character of who God is, right? He is unchanging. He is faithful. He is good. He is loving. That's who he is. This is who God is. And God's will counsels him in the determination of his sovereign direction. And this passage says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. It's one of the reasons that when Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, he says, "Pray, our Father who art in heaven, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That we are to pray, "God, would your will be done?" You know that as a believer, it's one of the most incredible privileges that you and I have is to pray God's will into a situation. to be able to cooperate with his will, to participate in his will being carried out. And for some reason, God has extended an invitation to you and I to participate in his will. And he follows the counsel of his will. Now, talking about our inheritance once again, one of the ways that we know that this inheritance that the scriptures talk about is coming to us, look at verse 13. It says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the next blessing that I want us to see that we have in Christ is that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is another term that we don't use very often today, but the Ephesians would have been really familiar with. Ephesus was, like many other Roman towns or major Roman cities, it was a hub of commerce. People would travel to Ephesus to buy and sell and to do business. And if you went and you purchased your supplies and your things that you went to Ephesus for, you would actually take and you would melt and soften wax and you would take a seal, something that's significant to you, to your family, and you would seal it on the stuff that you purchased. And if people would come by and they would see that seal, and catch this, it was that seal validated ownership. It validated ownership so that everybody knew that stuff belongs to so-and-so. And Paul says, you and I, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's what he says. Think about that. Someone's seal was personal. I think something that maybe helps us today that we would understand today is the idea of a brand. Right? If you grew up in Alberta and you grew up kind of in cattle country and that kind of stuff, someone, a family would have a brand. If you had cows, you would brand it with your family's brand. Now, maybe not so much anymore, but there's still like you, if there's, you brand it and you're like, oh, that's a Terpsma cow, right? That's a Smid cow. That's kind of the idea. And in the same way, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, meaning that we are owned by a person. We are in Christ. Ours, though, is a living seal. We have been marked in Christ, validating God's ownership of us. There's another level to this, and back in ancient times, kings had a seal. When they made an edict to their kingdom, they would speak it. It would be written on a scroll. It would be rolled up, and it would be sealed, and the king's seal was a stamp of authority. But I also think it's important that we see what else Paul says about the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Did you notice that he says the Spirit serves not just as a validation of ownership, and it's not just a mark of authority. He says it's a guarantee of our inheritance. It's a guarantee. Your Bible maybe says earnest agreement or down payment. It's the same thing. The Spirit of God, who has sealed us if we are in Christ, who is living inside of us, who has marked us as belonging to God, he is the guarantee that God is going to bring the inheritance that he has promised. Right? The transformative work that has been done in your heart, in your life, when you have come to Christ, the fruit of the Spirit that is evidence of the Spirit alive in your life is the down payment. It's a glimpse of the promise of the inheritance to come. You know, if you buy something online, if you do much shopping on Marketplace, I'm sorry. It's brutal, isn't it? But it's like, it's hard to, like, if you ever try to sell something, you'll have people that will promise you, and never show up, right? And so nowadays, it's come to the place where someone comes and looks at whatever item you're selling, and they say, yeah, I want it. I have to go to the bank and get money. And I'm like, yeah, I don't think so. If somebody else comes, it's for sale, right? And they say, wait a second, I will give you some money. I'll put some money down on this to know that I'm serious, that I'm going to go get the rest of the money, I'm going to be back. That's the picture here of what God is saying about this, the Holy Spirit. He serves as a guarantee that there is more coming. There's way more coming. We haven't even begun to see all the blessings that God is going to bring. But at least we have this sign. We have this seal. We have this guarantee that it's real and it's coming. Does that make sense? In the verses that conclude this chapter, Paul is going to speak to the Ephesians about how he prays for them. And I don't know if you noticed when I was reading through it, but it is, again, just like last week, it is one long sentence, right? But if you ever struggled with knowing how to pray for somebody, can I just encourage you? These are some amazing verses here in Ephesians chapter 1 that we can be praying for each other. So look at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Notice, church, the things that Paul is delighted in about these Ephesians. He says, for this reason, because I heard of your amazing church building and your paved parking lot and you have some really nice chairs. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, he doesn't say, because I've heard of your incredibly huge offerings and your manicured grass. He doesn't say that. I think it's important to notice what causes Paul to be thankful and what he sees as the ingredients of a healthy church. This is what launches him into prayer and prayer of thanksgiving for this church. First of all, it says it was their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, it was their love for all the saints. These are the ingredients of a healthy church. It doesn't matter what the building looks like. It doesn't matter about the parking lot, thank goodness, right? What a mess. And people walk for long distances to come and worship together. Paul says, I don't care if you're sitting on the floor. Right, the question that Paul really cares about is, do they have faith? And is their faith in Jesus Christ? And does their faith bubble out of them to the fruit that shows up as love for one another? And the reason why I think this is important for us to see, and I want to highlight this, is because all too often, those two things are the ones that get lost in the busyness and the stuff of church. And they get lost when the parking lot becomes too big of a deal, or the building, or the programs, right? Or even in our own walks with Jesus. Often people, I think, they think and they wonder about their faith at times, and maybe you're listening to podcasts, you listen to sermons, and you just leave, and you're just convicted, like, man, I need to read my Bible some more. I haven't been reading it as much as I want to, or I need to pray more. I'm not praying very often. I need to get back to church. I let things distract me. I get so overwhelmed, maybe by what's going on in the political world. And, you know, it's all about doing these things. Or we keep falling back into these same original familiar sins. And often I think we use these things as barometers to see how we're doing in the faith. But the reality is most of these things are just symptoms. And really, what those things show us is that we're focused on our own performance. But they're just symptoms. It's like someone who has lung cancer and has a nasty cough, and they're just like, I just got to figure out how to get rid of this cough. And you're like, no. You got a way bigger deal, way more serious problem going on than a cough. Paul says it comes down to your faith. Let's not worry about performance-oriented things or the peripheral matters. Let's get to the issue of your faith in Jesus Christ, your trust in him, and how that shows itself and works itself out in our lives. And he's like, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will fall in line. So where is your faith this morning? How's your faith doing? Paul says, ever since I heard about your faith in Jesus and your love for the saints, it's like, I am so excited for you guys. I haven't stopped praying for you and your strong faith in Jesus. It's something I think we should come back to often when we think about our walk with Jesus. How's my faith doing? For real, how is my trust in Jesus alone? And that he is in charge, that he is at work in my life, that he is at work in this world, that he is at work in our church. And he is able. He is on his throne. Look how Paul prays for these Ephesians. Look at verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. And he points out three things here, and I love these. What is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? The first thing that he prays for is that the God of Jesus, right, the Father of glory, that he would give you, give me, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having our eyes opened, right, enlightened, that you may know. So Paul is praying, and Paul is desiring that the Spirit of God that has been given to us in Christ, that he would do a work, that he would open the eyes of our hearts. Do you understand that? That we would see, and we would understand, and we would know some things that we can't know apart from him showing us. That this is the work of God, that he reveals these things to us. This is the grace of God. And so Paul's thinking about these believers, these young followers of Christ that he loves, and he's heard about their great faith. He's heard about their love for each other. And his desire is that the Spirit of God would continue to work, that he would continue to reveal himself to them, and that he would open up the eyes of their hearts, that they would know three things specifically. And these are so good. They're so important. Church, can I just say, if Paul prays these things for the church, can we assume that they're important? He says, I pray that God would open up the eyes of your hearts, that you would know the hope of your calling. Would the Spirit of God reveal to you the hope of your calling? I pray that God would, that you would know the riches of his inheritance that is obviously coming your way. And I pray that you would know the greatness of his power toward you who believe. What a prayer. You know, often, I think when we're praying for each other, I think often we don't know how to pray. Or is that just me? Just me? I'll just talk from my own perspective then. I get asked to pray for people a lot. Or you look at people and you know, man, I can see this brother or sister of mine is struggling. And I see what they're dealing with. I see what's going on in their life. Or I'm actually not even sure what's going on in their faith. How do we pray? What if we prayed this? Right? What if we said, Jesus, I pray for these brothers and sisters that you would open the eyes of their hearts to see that they would know the hope to which you have called them. That they would know that. That they would know the riches of the inheritance that is theirs in Christ Jesus through your incredible blessing and mercy. God, I pray that they could understand the immeasurable greatness of your power that is theirs to utilize. It is theirs to walk in. That they would no longer sit around getting beaten over the head by the enemy thinking there's nothing we can do about it. Which is often the place I think the enemy likes to keep us. What an amazing prayer. And can I just say, I think this is a prayer that we all need. And our church needs. And this is what we need God to do in us. Paul goes on and he now describes this immeasurable power that he is praying for them, that they would understand this power that is theirs in Christ. He says, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. What Paul's doing is he is describing this power that is yours and that is mine in Christ. And Paul says, it's the same power that lifted Jesus out of the grave and seated him at the right hand of glory. It is the same power that exalted Jesus far above all things, anything, any person that can be named either in this age or the age to come. Paul says in the book of Romans, he says, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. Church, do you understand? That's the power, the immeasurably great power that Paul wants you and I to be aware of. So we're not sitting around depressed and beaten down and discouraged and worried and anxious, saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. God says, do you understand the immeasurable power that I have given to you in the name of my Son? The very power that raised him from the grave, I have now given it to you to walk in, to trust in. This is why Paul prays that God would open the eyes of their hearts, that they would see these things, they would know these things. I think sometimes when we read passages like this, it's hard for us to wrap our hand. What does this mean, right? It's hard for us to, I think sometimes when we start talking about the power of God, people can get weird. Can we acknowledge that, right? And so what does this mean? What does this look like? And I think sometimes the best thing we can do is confess that to God. I have no idea what that looks like. And I don't know what that means. But God, I want everything that you want for us to have. Right? Would you give us the faith to receive whatever it is that you want to give to us, that you want to reveal to us? I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would see and know and understand what it is that's from you, that you have for us. He goes on in verse 22 and he says, and he put all things under his feet and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Such a powerful passage. God put all things under the feet of Jesus. But not only that, at the end of verse 22, he put all things under the feet of Jesus, and then he also gave Jesus to the church. He gave Jesus, right, as a gift to the church. Man, if we could understand the implications of that. The one who has been given universal dominion has been given to us to live the Christian life, to complete what he has called us to do. He's been given to us. And it's his desire that his church grows in depth and knowledge of him, and that we would look more and more like the image of his Son. And he is at work, and he is doing these things. Church, I think that this is what we need to be praying for each other and for our church. Remember last week we talked about how one of the definitions of grace is God's empowering presence in our lives. And that's what we need. God, would you open our eyes, that our eyes may see and be enlightened to the riches of your glory, to the hope that you have called us in, to the greatness of your inheritance, to the incredible power that we have in you because of who you are. Maybe in closing this morning, we just take a couple of moments and we pray that. First, let's start with maybe confession and saying, God, I don't fully understand this. I don't know what this looks like, but would you open the eyes of my heart to see, to know, to understand? Maybe if God brought someone to mind, when we're talking about you, there's Christians in your life who you want to pray for, but you don't know how to pray, well, maybe let's spend a couple moments. Pray this for them. And then I'll close. Let's pray.
God, we love you.
We are so thankful for your Spirit, that you have given us your Spirit as a guarantee, as a sign, as a seal. Thank you that you did not save us and then just leave us to flounder. God, I pray for us this morning that you would open up the eyes of our hearts, maybe in a fresh and a new way, to understand at a greater, deeper level what you want us to know about who you are, about the hope of this calling that we have in you. God, if we're going through this life and we have lost our hope, we get distracted by what's going on around us, Jesus, would you bring us back? Would you remind us, would you reveal to us afresh and anew this hope that you have called us to? And would that be reflected in how we live? Would our knowledge and our confidence in this inheritance that you have for us be reflected in the way we live? God, would the immeasurable greatness of your power that you have toward us who believe, would that be reflected in our faith in you, in our trust in you? Jesus, we love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you never stop working. Thank you that you continually bless us, not by anything we have done, not by anything we deserve, but because of who you are and how good you are. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.